Hello fam, and welcome to another episode of the Barman's Barbecue, where we slay sacred cows, roast them, and serve them as they're hot. Okay, what up, ladies and gentlemen? What up, ladies and gentlemen? It's your favorite boy, the Bashan, and we are here with the Barman's Barbecue. Yeah, it's been a minute.
Yeah, I know, right? Like, we know you guys missed us.
And we miss you too.
So here we are with Neka Barry, God's boy.
Chocolate
daddy.
Chocolate
daddy. Without chocolate.
Yes, sir. Not for friends.
it's not a glucose. What do they call
it? Glucose guardian. Glucose so guardian. Not, it's still like it is.
Okay.
You're not fully committed.
Okay.
Your...
Yeah.
We are not there yet.
So.
So what are we talking about today?
It's been a minute. Yeah. So we want to talk about pray without season.
No, I feel like let's phrase it well.
Okay.
So there was this video where the girl was saying how. Communicating with God, how it feels like when you go to your friend only when you need them.
Okay, yeah, pray, yeah.
And it's and there's one word he used, but it was like that's how God feels. We should imagine how God feels when we come to Him only when we need something. And the cover, the video was just annoying and tiring because.
Yeah, like so, I feel like you know, as if God will not be happy if we are not always praying.
Yeah, we don't talk to Him because apparently. That is the way to talk to Him.
Yeah.
That's the way to talk to him.
I think the analogy was with a relationship. Like in a relationship with someone and you don't talk to the person all the time. I mean...
That person will feel bad.
I mean, I'm in a relationship, but... and I think when I responded on the group, it felt like maybe... You know, it's just like when they dragged the Solomon Bucci guy. You know, he said some things. Like, I think there's one time he tweeted about his girlfriend not being the most beautiful woman in the world.
And I still choose you.
And I still choose you, like... You know, so I think when I initially responded, I felt like maybe people were going to drag me because of like I was like I do not talk to my wife all the time. I mean, I don't expect to be talking to my wife 24/7. I mean, it's
24/7.
I feel like it's not healthy. I feel like it's. What do you think? Like, if you're in a relationship with someone, should you be talking to the person all the time?
24/7.
I mean, like no, like.
Like there's communication. Well, communication was like as far as I'm concerned, it's different ways. It's not only talking with the person. Like I also gave an example of how some of us can be in a space, but we're comfortable with each other's silence. It's the hair. So like
we do in my house. Most times we're in the house and we're just memeing each other and texting. And like we're just sending memes to each other and texting and responding to rather than go and meet the person. It's just like someone uploads his status instead of. Responding to the status on the phone, you now go to the person's room to go and laugh. That's where it's one kind. So the medium, like I said, there are different ways, and communication is not just one specified manner. There are different ways to communicate. So you can I think I was telling Bella about a story, an old story, one of these folklore stories where the woman was singing. I've forgotten the song. I'm looking for my mother with mama. My mother is looking for... And the moral of the story was more or less the child that was left with the wicked old woman was the child that didn't know how to communicate with the mother via eyes and sign language because this child used to come to the farm with them. So when the mother was giving all of their sign language to go... That child didn't get it because... So there are different ways to communicate. So I think many times we... As humans, like you say, we like to categorize things.
Yeah.
So we like to box things up into certain, like, it helps us understand things, but it also limits us most of the time because what happens when something that's not inside this box happens? So, like you said, you can't expect to be talking with your wife 24/7. You can't even expect to be communicating with her 24/7. What is important is the both parties know I'm married to this person.
Yeah.
And this person loves me.
Yeah.
I think I also like what Ore said when she was like that God is divine. So all these kind of examples, it don't cut it.
Yeah.
So there, for someone that is divine and that's omniscient and all that, they should be, there's a borderlessness. And there's something you said about how if God lives in you, that there's no apartness, then there's no time when you're not kind of like communicating. And also, this analogy is also problematic because it didn't say anything about, oh, there's another thing you also said, which was like, when you were like, if God has something to say, him too, you should talk to him. Not only people, they talk.
Yeah, I should not be praying without ceasing. God said, should be praying without ceasing. I mean, if God has anything to say, she should tell me.
God will feel bad. If you're feeling bad, you talk now. It's like, you don't tell anyone to call me. You two people and call me.
I think it's just like in my family, when we, in my family, when we, we don't always talk to each other. Yeah, but whenever we call, that's like, we just continue where we left off.
Do you get?
Yeah, there is
like
no...
Like me and tomorrow, no, it's yeah. not like, hey, how far? It's yeah, not like, but, so, are you angry with me? No, are you sad? Because you think that I am...
So you did not call me. I mean, if you had something to say, you should have picked up the phone and called.
You did not call me. Yeah. My response is you too.
Imagine
that. Like, what did I do to you now? And again, and also, I feel like, and I think I said it in the group that if my friends, I'm okay for my friends to call me whenever they need me. Right. If you are calling me only when you want something from me, and if I consider you my friend, I don't think it's a problem.
Yes, because life could be happening to you. I honestly don't. There are sometimes I don't even want to talk to anybody. Even the God self, I just tire. Because life is life.
Yeah.
You get, and God should also understand. Say, yeah. I'm obsessed with this prayer. It must be watched. I remember I asked someone one time that, what if I prayed in my spirit? Because sometimes I'm tired and stressed and life is just life. I can't even pray. But you know, those times when you just sigh, you're just like, oh God, and you just sigh. And that feels like a prayer to you. First of all, like, that doesn't count as prayer. That's the devil trying to obstruct me from using my words. Because when my words fall to the ground, I see it, kini kini. And I actually thought to believe for a long time. And that time, my friend was like, okay, that what are people that amuse? And it's you know, like when you have an exam and the exam just shut down every other thing. Like, just shut down.
It's true. Yeah, man, many times it's the singularity of thought. So you know how people experience life in a certain way, so they are only thinking in that way. Like for many of us now, like when we say communication, and among three of us, even as we spoke communication, we did not think sign language. So when saying communicate with your wife, we did not factor in the one who can talk and the wife that is deaf or that is dumb. So communication for them is you're in the room and they are doing hands like
sometimes
this.
Sometimes I just be at a glance.
So because of that singularity of thought, we have, and sometimes, like you say, we project ourselves on God. So you know how someone has a kind of relationship with their father, so they think, since we say Abba Father, this is Father, that's how God is. Or is our mother, this is how God is, she used to flog me. And so you're expecting punishment from a God that is like, guy, just come and ask. And you're like, if I enter that, he'll send me a message before he gives me. So many times our idea of prayer also hinders us from praying. Like you said, Naft, so for this person that says, you must use your words. So when you are tired, like you don't want to talk, you don't want to use your vocal cord at that point. And so if in your subconscious you've already thought, okay, prayer must be words, you are not going to, in your mind, pray. But you're already talking, you're talking with God, you're communicating, you're like, oh, more, how won't take do this now? God help me. God help me, it's prayer.
Help me, it's prayer. Even God, it's prayer. You get.
But for me, my sweetest hack and for me, revelation about prayer is that so like Richard Rohr was saying, the first half of life, prayer is what you do. And in the second half of life, prayer is who you are. You know, when Jesus said that my Father's house will be a house of prayer, he's talking about you. You are the Father's house, that is, you are the prayer, you know, you are the temple of God. So you are the prayer in the house of God, you know. So, and then when I imagine that prayer is the pronunciation of the name of God, Yahweh, you know, the tetragrammaton, according to the mystics, how to pronounce Yudhe Vavhe is your inhalation and exhalation. So with every breath you breathe, you're Britain and Britain, you are calling out the name of the Lord. So unconsciously, you're always praying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you are the prayer. So for me, it just gives me that peace and rest that I am the prayer. Like, you know, just as I move, like I am. And I feel like it's just like Paul said that something like how we are the savor of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. So we are that sweet-smelling savor. We are that prayer as we. So consciously and unconsciously, whether I wake or sleep, I am. Whether I know. So just like people like say, knowingly or unknowingly, whether I'm seeing. Unknowingly,
sense of commission and sense of
omission and disposition.
So now because of you have shifted from that, you know, so because of you have the righteousness of God in Christ, you know, so now knowingly or unknowingly, I am praying. Knowingly, I am, you know.
There's this poetry by one of these guys we follow where he was saying, like, when you experience this moment of joy or like a heavy emotion, that is a kind of prayer, like when you experience nature or when you sip a cup of coffee, you know, when you're like, oh God, this is so good. I wonder how I would be like that is also a form of prayer. So for me, every time I sip tea, I don't know, I always to think of how this is also a form of communion, it's also prayer.
You know, so just like that, like when we pray to God or we thank God for food, like Baxter, I was asking, when you thank God for food, how did God provide the food for you? You know, I think, okay, maybe let's say you're eating meat. So an Aboki man must have sold the meat. So the activity of the malam, meat seller, the butcher, to everybody who was part of the supply chain, that got the food to your table, walked with God in the provision of that food to you, right? So, and that is the good news, right? That we are all in the great flow. We are all in the dance, participating in what God is doing.
I feel like that is another theology. How when they say we are all interconnected, like interconnectedness, and how we are all one in the end, because all our actions affect the other person and depends on another.
Yeah.
It's just like precursors, anyway. Yeah, like
so, like so, everyone. So when I say, Lord, I thank you for the meat I'm eating. Yeah, so God did not provide the meat in isolation. God chose not to provide the meat alone. Yeah, he chose to provide the meat with the non-Christian Muslim butcher.
Yeah.
In partnership.
Yeah, God partnered with the butcher. God partnered with the hawker. God partnered with the delivery man. God partnered with the cultist who runs the whatever business.
Taxation system.
Yeah.
So everybody, everyone who participated one way or the other, participated with God.
That's just like an interesting thought now. Yeah. So like anytime I'm engaging in something, I'm like, oh, there's somebody else that contributed, oh my God.
Yeah, and so God did not use them. God, like, so, like, one of my favorite lies that we, from the book Lies You Believe About God, is that God wants to use you. God does not want to use people. God does not use people. God works with, God participates with people. You know, so God does not use people. People use people. So God does not just like use like pencil. You know, we are not pencils in the hands of the Creator. No. we are sons and daughters.
And it's interesting to me, I like how Nicole was talking about Shunari of thought. It's interesting to me how we have all these theologies and ideas, and it's innocent at all at first, like how this person was telling me how I must use my words. But then because I work with an organization that centers on inclusion, racial equity, accessibility. So the organization is thinking of those people who are disabled and everybody. So I just realized how a lot of our theology actually excludes a lot of these people. And it's not like it's deliberate, it's just that we think a lot from our abled self, so we're not thinking of the other people, so make things like
we don't even build with ramps for people with wheelchairs and
exactly like we don't even do that because we're thinking of that's a whole other topic. But I'm just seeing how this our beliefs, you just think it's innocent and single, but then falls on another one and affects another one and affects another one.
So I feel like that's where like I've been telling you about the naked now, and like, so the naked, I remember some, maybe like 2 years ago, I was praying. I think I must have posted it on my website status that I like to learn about contemplative prayer.
Yeah, I know. Is it you that also told me about listening prayer?
I believe so. So the contemplative prayer concept. So it's now like, so first, like I talked about the first half of life. So there's this book, Falling Upwards, Richard Rohr calls, that's what they call the first half of life and the second half of life. In the first half of life, you are dualistic in your approach, in the way you see the world. Like, you know, this is, we are saved or you're not saved. You know, this is evil or this is good. You know, it's up or down. It is, right. Life is black and white, good and evil. And that is like the first, like there are rules you must live by. So, and it's important that we learn those rules. According to the Dalai Lama, like you learn the rules very well so that you can break them. So I feel like in my development in religion, I learned the rules very well. So that's why I can defend anybody who is being oppressed with any religious rule that I hear anywhere, because I know it very well, and I am no longer fixed, right? Well, let's say I have mastered the rules that I can break them. I think that's what Paul said, that when they are under the law, God kept, when you were children, the law was like a schoolmaster to keep you in check, till when you become sons, you are no longer bound by the law. You now understand that, okay, this is why this law is in place, you know. And you can now, you know, so so contemplative prayer is about non-judgmental gazing. I'm looking at good and evil. Alright, so instead of seeing it as good and evil, rather you just see it like, I think I posted something really nice recently, to sent it to you, about how, what if we see evil things as a necessary shade for us to appreciate beauty? Right, so...
Yeah, like, I'm sorry to interrupt you, like the other day someone was saying that sometimes what makes heaven appealing is the fact that there is a hell. I thought of it for a very long time, and sometimes you're at opposite kind of...
So the thing is that, so instead of looking at, so for me, like, I'm learning how to enjoy life and death. I'm learning how to enjoy wins and losses. I'm learning to celebrate my wins as much as I celebrate my losses. In fact, like this, I believe this is what Paul meant when he said that all things are yours. Life is yours, death is yours. We want, but now we only want to enjoy life that is all ours, but we don't want to take death as part of
both death as an active, both death as a verb and death as the concept. I think it was Posey that mentioned it. So I think he was teaching one time. I said, life is yours. And people shouted amen and said, death is yours. I said, death is yours. Say amen. I said, okay, wait. So if there's a cancer growing on your hand, is it not death you need? You will cause the cancer to die. So death is yours. You can use to use their habits, their things you want to end in your life. You use death to end them. So the appreciation of the concept just makes you say, okay, it's not like, so death, if for those who believe in the afterlife now, death is the end of life here, to continue later. For those who don't believe, death is the end of all pain, suffering, and whatnot. So why is it that now?
So I remember there's this quote from Roger Rabbit where they were like, you allow the agony to go through you, allow the happiness, like allow yourself to feel everything. Part of life, and it's not present, like it's not constant, it moves. So this too shall pass. So allow yourself to feel it in the, it's all part of humanity, I guess.
So I think so part of the contemplative prayer, like the practice, is actually looking at, observing what is going on. So just observe the good and the bad. And there's this guy, Richard Rohr recommended, is it Paul Wimbab or something like that? It was like, he was like, so he has one practice, integral meditation. So the idea is just to hold those paradoxes, those contradictions. The idea is not to judge it. The idea is just to observe it, just to gaze at that concept. So I find going to or listening to sermons that I don't agree with, it can be therapeutic in the sense that it allows me to play like God.
Like to give an overview and
you
can see the
you just see the boat and don't judge. It's just like so you're hearing someone saying what you don't agree with, that you know all the, you can debate and analyze, but The wise teachers, like, the Buddha and many of them, they say don't judge. The reason why they say don't judge is about, it's kind of like, so that contemplative mind is Richard Rohr calls it third eye seeing. So you're not seeing it from a perspective, not this, not that, right? So you're just stepping out and accepting both.
It's not that, I think some people also call it double think, to hold two opposing views.
Yes,
just weigh them and just like, don't be, this is better, that is better.
Yeah, and that's like you said something, you posted something about going to a conference and someone was talking about the importance of death.
Debt. I was like,
as a vehicle to wealth.
I'm more.
Yeah, so and so you cannot, so now imagine like, so death, you know, if you are dualistic, you have been taught in school that death is bad.
Yes,
and so
I
you have mastered that, you believe that, you know, you have that. So, but the contemplative mind is about, it's, you are being able to step
back
out,
from
you know, and
this really bad,
and now really hold, and this is what like Richard Rohr calls it the tree of life. This is how we partake of the tree of life, you know. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is about dualistic thinking, but in the tree of life is like holistic thinking, so there's no more separation, but it's union, acceptance, that's love, and life. Like, so, like, I like to say that what constitutes living. Breathing in and breathing out together constitutes what it means to be alive. Receiving and giving together constitutes what it means to be alive. Winning and losing together constitutes what it means to be alive. So those paradoxes, those irreconcilable differences together constitute what it means to be alive. And it's just like arts. Every movie, or most movies, or most stories, there's this sadness, you know, and then it's resolved in. So together,
if it's too perfect, you take not like that.
I mean, there's actually no story if you just say like they came, they and they left.
They went to
what's the story?
Like, where's the action?
But you know, you have to create chaos. You have to create problems. So it's the problems, like that kind of like the backdrop for the beauty. So learning how to step back, and the first person I heard this from was Dr. O, like just being the observer. So many times when people are, let's say, battling any kind of sin or anything they're trying to struggle with, Dr. O's recommendation was that just observe yourself.
Oh my God, I started practicing that stuff and that shit works.
Yeah.
If I want to change a habit or get a habit, instead of making myself every morning,
don't fight it.
Don't fight it.
You know, just like, you know,
drop
so it's,
at the center.
Called,
and move
exactly.
Yes.
So
oh my God,
it's integral material. It's a kind of prayer. So it's like what it does is that it seems like you get to see maybe God, or you and God, you now step out of yourself and see yourself and loving yourself, right? So basically integrating it and transcending it as well. So but the more you judge and fight it, the more you are conformed to that image of what you are fighting.
Because that in itself is a meditation, so you keep
repeating
yourself
it,
but
stepping out of it and loving it and being whole. And just like many times people would like to undo our past, but the wisdom of scripture is that, you know, those bad pictures of God, you know, it's let it be there. Jesus said that do not uproot the tares, allow the tares and the wheat to grow together. But many times, you know, we prematurely want to
take out
you know,
and
what so, but you know, part of again this contemplative mindset or contemplative prayer or non-dualistic mind is to love and accept contradictions as both beauty. I think Dr. O explained it so well when he talked about even Jesus, his whole life is contradiction.
Yeah.
Son of God,
son of man,
you know, and is
died to live,
you know, and so life itself is full of those paradoxes.
When you fast, they chop. It's true.
Yeah. So, but in the first half of life, you and for institutions to live to succeed, they have to. They are most institutions are first half of life institutions. You know, for it to succeed, it has to be based on those rules. You know, but most of the elders in organizations are those people who are second half of life people, or people who are contemplative seers, who are able to hold contrary views, love, and give wise counsel.
That makes sense. I like today's podcast. I feel like Yeah, we have opened a lot of doors.
Yeah, so it's already 25 minutes. So as a concluding thought, just recommendations for me. So Falling Upwards and The Naked Now by Richard Rowe. I recommend both books if you want to delve more into the topic. And yeah, so for Pray Without Ceasing, in conclusion, I mean, if God wants to say anything to me, she can talk to me.
And if you feel like you're not praying in a long way, do something that gives you pure joy. You'll feel this.
And most times he's talking to you, he just wanting to speak in a certain voice.
Yeah.
Because he can be speaking to you in that craving for ice cream, and you're like,
ooh. You get that. I say, do something you love. Yeah. Take it, and I'm like, ah, but God is good. You know?
And
you
then conversations
begin. Yeah. Hypercity. You know that God is alive somewhere.
Yeah. All right. So, bye.
Peace.
Bye.
Thank you for tuning in to today's episode of The Barman's Barbecue. We hope we are able to provide some answers while raising more questions. It was a pleasure sharing this roasted lamb with you. Remember to rate this podcast, subscribe, and invite your friends to this feast. We love you!